Good morning. I count it a supreme joy to be here with you today. I've always said for the past, 4 or 5 years that we've been gone from university, it's like a big homecoming. We love and appreciate so many of the folks that are here and love seeing you at this annual pilgrimage, if you will, to come here to Focal Point and to be with you. So thank you, Wayne, for the invitation. Thank you, elders, for allowing us to be here, and we're glad that you're here as well. If you want to open up your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, I will meet you there in just a moment. In a book that emphasizes Jesus Christ as God's final word for this age, and the best and the final way that God has spoken to mankind, it's amazing to me how many of the exhortations of the book of Hebrews have to do with one another and how we treat each other. Our topic for this hour is ethical exhortations, love and hospitality. If we define the word ethical, we would say, well, something that pertains to upholding a moral standard. If you look at the word exhortation, it's not maybe a word that we use today in America 2019 outside the church much, but it is an urgent communication to try and get somebody to do something. And so if we put that together, you've got a moral standard, and here is an urgent request, an urgent appeal and command to get somebody to behave in that moral way. When you look at the book of Hebrews, and you realize that it's a book that's given to help people realize that they don't need to give up, and realize that Jesus Christ is far better than anything else that they came from, particularly in the book of Hebrews, you're looking at the process and system of Judaism. And Jesus giving, or God giving through this Hebrews writer, a command to these people, an exhortation to not go back, don't quit, don't give up. And the sermon that he preaches in this book is Jesus Christ is better than, far superior than anything that you've come from. There are, in the first 12 chapters, as I count, at least 21 different exhortations to remain faithful, to not give up. What's interesting to me is that out of those 21, if we were to run them through a filter and do the ones that particularly pertain to one another, the relationship that we have with one another to not give up and not quit and not go back, you're going to find about half of those have to do with how we treat one another and exhorting one another not to give up. For example, take a look at chapter 3 in verse 12 and 13. Chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The writer says, "Beware, brethren," that's you and me, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief," you could say unfaithfulness, "in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." I like to think about this in terms of, well, how do I do that? Exhort one another daily while it's called today. How is that accomplished? Is that something that, well, we talk about that in terms of preaching, and I realize we're talking to a lot of preachers today, of getting somebody a shot in the arm through the pulpit and a shot in the arm through the sermons that we preach, and yes, that may be one vehicle by which that's accomplished. More on that in just a moment. You take a look over at chapter 4 and verse 1. Here's another exhortation. "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us," that's you and me, "fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Look down at verse 11. Here's another exhortation. "Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone," that's you and me, "fall according to the same example of disobedience." We're talking about those Israelites that there in Numbers chapter 12 and 13 had an opportunity to enter into the promised land, and they blew it. And they blew it royally. How do we do that? How do we encourage one another to continue to seek to enter the rest that Christ has promised us? More on that in just a moment. Look down to chapter 4 and verse 14. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us," that's you and me, "hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us," that's you and me, "therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And here's the question I have as I read this passage. Is that just me? Do I just go to the throne of grace anytime I want because of the problems and difficulties that I face as a Christian? Could that also be me going on behalf of you or a fellow Christian before the throne of grace to find mercy and help, to help in your time of need? More on that in just a moment. Flip over to chapter 10. There are others here that we're not going to take the time to look at, but look at chapter 10. Following on the heels of verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. We've already seen that before back in chapter 4. Without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. The question I have is, how do I do that? How do I do that? He answers it in the context and talking about the responsibility that each one of us have to assemble together with the saints. You know, one of the truths that we ought to emphasize in our sermons and in our congregations is, listen, we have a responsibility to one another in the context to stir up love and good works. I can't stir you up if you're not present in the assembly. You can't stir me up if you're not present in the assembly. And it breaks down if it is that we choose, for whatever reason, not to be present with the people of God whenever it is that we assemble to worship God and to serve Him and to learn about Him. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. One more. Look over at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. As he gets more into the practical of how we go forward, he says in verse 14, pursue peace with all people. That include you and me? And the answer is yes. And holiness without which no one will see the Lord. How do I pursue peace with all men, especially others? In the first 12 chapters, you have no less than 21 exhortations. But when you get into chapter 13, the question is, how does Jesus, God's final word for this age, the best way that God has ever spoken to mankind, practically, how does Jesus want me to accomplish exhorting and encouraging fellow Christians and exhorting and encouraging others to come to know Jesus like I ought to in our assignment, verses 1 through 3? Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Now wait a minute. We've got a connection where it begins with Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the prophet, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a son. And one of the things he's going to tell us is we need to let brotherly love continue. We need to practice hospitality, entertaining strangers, depending on how your version translate verse 2. Part of not giving up and not going back into our former lives is by accomplishing the task of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What ought to resonate with us from the book of Hebrews, especially as we read the first 12 chapters and then get into verse 13, or chapter 13, is this principle. When Christian love is not shown frequently in opening our homes in love and hospitality, what's going to happen is the fountains of fellowship will begin to run dry. The fountains of fellowship will begin to run dry, and as a result, the desire to give up in our Christian faith is going to increase. Note that this is written in these first three verses as something that people might treat as movable principles. And yet, right there in verses 1, 2, and 3, you have reminders that these are things that are not up for dispute. These are not things that we ought to mess with. Note the verses, the three dangers that he lists, one in verse 1, one in verse 2, and one in verse 3. Let brotherly love, what's the word? Continue. Greek word, meno. It means to remain. Don't move it. We've got a new puppy at home. It's a little Boston Terrier, and he's quite a rascal. He's into all sorts of mischief and shenanigans, as Justin Guest likes to say. And one of the things he likes to do is go jump up on my daughter's bed or grab one of her favorite stuffed animals and run in the middle of the living room and try and chew it up. He's already gnawed off the nose off a couple of them. But one of the commands we're trying to teach him is, leave it. He sees one of those animals on the floor, leave it. Don't touch it. And he'll look up at you, and that's usually when you reward him, because you want him to pay attention and not go forward with him trying to remove the nose off that thing. I wonder if some of us might be tempted, according to verse 1, to move our brotherly love. Maybe it is that we want to just show love to the people in the church that we just really like. And God looks at us and he says, leave it. Don't touch it. Let brotherly love continue. It's ongoing. It's not up for man moving out of its place. Look at the second warning that we might be tempted to not think about. Verse 2, don't forget. Remember do not forget to entertain strangers. The word for don't forget is neglect, to no longer care for, to put it out of your mind to the point of oblivion. You remember that movie that was, what was the one where the girl had her emotions that were all little things that Inside Out, or whatever it was, a Disney film, and she had this area where she had this little doll that she remembered playing with as a child, and the doll passed away into oblivion, where it was that she had no memory of that anymore. That's the word here in verse 2. We don't forget that. We don't forget to entertain strangers, to practice hospitality. That's something we might be tempted to move out of its place. Look at verse 3. Remember, there it is. There's a tendency to forget this exhortation. Remember these things. Don't move them out of their place. And it begins with how we treat our brethren, how we treat strangers, how we treat the prisoner. So we ask the question, what is being counseled here is hospitality. What is hospitality? Greek word that's used here in a number of places, which we'll listen to and look at in just a moment, is a word philoxenos. It's a compound of two different words. Philo meaning brotherly or friendly. The other word xenos is stranger. That is, literally, we want to be friendly to strangers. And does that include people that may be members of the church, but maybe I don't necessarily feel any kinship or relationship to? Could those be strangers? The answer is yes. Could it be members who are, or people who are outside the body of Christ that are just people that I can counter on a daily basis, as verse 2 seems to be indicating? The answer is yes. And the truth is, because you don't have the same experiences that I do, and I don't have the same experiences you do, there's a sense in which all of us, at least in some part, are strangers with one another. And it shows that we want to be friendly towards those people. And so if we want to define biblical hospitality, we could say this. It's an ongoing desire to take a common love for one another and bestow a precious gift from the Savior. And that gift is the opening of our homes and our hearts and our lives so that we can love and serve those people. We want to take a common love for one another. Yes, absolutely in the church, but yes, absolutely for all mankind. We want to bestow the love of Christ. We want to show what God has done through His Son Jesus. But we want to take that common love that we have for people and we want to bestow a gift that the Savior wants to give. And that's the blessing of looking at a Christian life and a Christian household. The word hospitality only occurs a couple of times in our English Bible in the New Testament. One of the instances is Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the needs of saints, given to hospitality. That's for all of us. Given to hospitality. It's a continual thing. Some versions say pursuing hospitality. That's a responsibility that we have. In fact, in both lists of elder qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says elders ought to be friendly to strangers, as the Young's Literal Translation says. Hospitable, as the majority of the English versions say. Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, given again, hospitable, a lover of strangers. The American Standard says elders need to be given to hospitality, lovers of hospitality. Hebrews 13 verse 2, which we just looked at. The other place where it occurs is 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. We'll touch on that in just a moment. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. You know what that tells me is I need to be a person who's hospitable. Somebody who does it. somebody who likes to do it, and somebody who realizes that there's an opportunity to be a steward of God's grace towards me. There are a number of places, however, even though the word it may not occur in those contexts, where hospitality is well understood, that that's what's going on. You remember the day that Andrew and John were standing with John the Baptizer in John chapter 1. And Andrew and John were there, and John the Baptizer makes that great statement in John chapter 1 verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." You know what Andrew and John begin to do? They begin to run after him. And as they catch up with him, Jesus sees them following. He turns around. He says, "What are you seeking?" And they said, "Master, where are you staying? Teacher, where are you staying?" I'm told that whenever it is that you have a question like that, when you have somebody that wants to come into your home, what they're basically saying is, "We'd like to know about you. Isn't it true that people can tell a whole lot about you based upon what you have in your home? You can tell a whole lot about what a person values and what it is that they care for by going into their homes." And so by Andrew and John coming in and chasing after Jesus and saying, "Teaching, where are you staying?" They're basically saying, "We want to know everything about you, Lord. We want to spend time with you and getting to know you in your most personal space that you have here on this earth." And Jesus doesn't say, "Well, come over next Saturday and I'll see if I can whip something up." And Jesus says, "Come and see." The Bible tells us that it was about the 10th hour. Some scholars disagree about what time that was. Some say it was 10 o'clock in the day, in the morning. Some say it's 8. Some say it was a little later in the afternoon. But the Bible says that they spent the day with him. Jesus was hospitable to these two disciples. And as Andrew leaves out, he goes and he runs and he finds Simon. He says, "We found him. We found the Messiah." It's about saying to somebody, "Come and see. I want you to know Jesus, and so I'm going to invite you into my home and into my life." Hospitality in action. I think you could look back from John chapter 1, a couple of pages, to Luke chapter 24. Remember the two disciples there on the road to Emmaus? And as Jesus appears to them, they don't know it's Jesus. And as they're walking along the road together and trying to figure out all the events of the death and the burial, and now the body is gone, Jesus begins to talk to them, and he begins to expound to them the scriptures and to help them understand. And as they get near Emmaus, you remember what happens? They said, "Come on in and stay with us. Come and abide with us, because the day is far spent." Jesus goes in with them, hospitality, sits down at the table with them, and he breaks the bread with them. Do you remember what happened at that point? They knew it was the Lord at that point when he broke the bread. Brothers and sisters, I think that hospitality is a lot about letting Jesus be seen when we break bread with somebody else. It's funny to me that when they go and they find the other disciples, they begin to recount those things of what had happened on the road to Emmaus. In Luke 24, verse 35, they told them about the things that had happened on the road, but they said, "He was known to us in the breaking of the bread." I wonder sometimes, metaphorically, if it is that we gather together as Christians every Sunday, every Wednesday, and we spend time on the road hearing the preacher preach about all these wonderful biblical principles, all these things about how God wants us to behave, and all these things about the way that it is that we ought to live as Christian lives. But what people really need in their life, what's missing, the missing component, is sitting down and noticing Jesus when we break bread together. Amen. That's not something that happens over the table generally at Cracker Barrel. Come and see. Let Jesus be seen when you break the bread. What hospitality truly is opening up our homes to show the beauty of heaven's goodness. Right here in the context, don't neglect to entertain strangers. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Why? Because in doing so, you've entertained angels unaware. How does that happen? I don't know. If you know, great. Please come and let me know. But I have no idea how that happens. But you know what? I can't miss the principle that if I'm not doing it, if I'm not practicing hospitality, I can't perhaps entertain an angel unaware. That is, if I'm not doing it, I can't do it. I wonder sometimes, and again, this is just me thinking, but if we got to heaven and had an angel approach us and say, you remember that time that you had that opportunity to have that family over in your house? Or I don't know how it happened, but I can imagine something like that happening and thinking, I might have missed an opportunity to be entertaining to somebody that really needed it. My mind goes back to Genesis 18 verse 3 and 19 verse 2 and how Abraham, when he saw those messengers heading towards Sodom, he ran in order to entertain them. An ethical exhortation. Brothers and sisters, we've got to remember with hospitality, it's about loving and blessing somebody else. It's about serving and blessing somebody else. It is not, please don't miss this, it is not about flawless presentation. That's easier said than done in America 2019. I don't know why, but hospitality has been hijacked by entertaining. You ever watch those house hunter shows? And you see those house hunter shows, you know, where they go to Guam and they're looking for a house and you know, they're showing these things and they're always saying, oh, it's so small, it's so small. And I don't know how we're going to be, it's so small. And then they come to a living room, which is maybe a spacious and expansious. And you know what? The first thing you're going to say, this is going to be great for entertaining. And I'm thinking, you're in Guam. You don't have any friends. You don't speak the language. Who are you going to entertain? But that's usually something that they're going to say. You're never going to hear somebody like that say, this is going to be great for having somebody over and talking about Jesus. This is going to be great for showing biblical hospitality. They want to entertain. In fact, people confuse, and I want to understand this, that entertaining is not necessarily hospitality. And hospitality is not necessarily entertaining. We have, I believe, by and large, and speaking for myself first, kind of a dread of opening our home, don't we? We don't necessarily want people to see into that part of our lives. Because, you know, so much like what we see in the mirror, you know, you got a big zit on your forehead and you look at it and you think, oh man, it's mountainous. And you're looking at it because you see your face every day and you realize that there's imperfections and things and you see those things so clearly. When in fact, if you go out, there's not going to be too many people that are going to notice those things. Same thing with our home. We look and we see all the imperfections of our home, about the curtains that haven't been changed since the 70s and the shag carpet and all those things. And we think, I don't want to invite somebody over here. I can't entertain somebody here. Martha Stewart. Martha Stewart's the guru of, well, all things Pinteresty. Is that a word? I just invented it. Pinteresty. Martha Stewart wrote a flagship book called Entertaining. And I'm going to resist the urge to read this in my best Martha Stewart impersonation. But what she said, entertaining's like cooking. You know, just a sample. Entertaining, she says, like cooking, is a little selfish. She says, entertaining really involves pleasing yourself with a guest list that will coalesce into your ideal harmony, with a menu orchestrated to your home and your taste, with decorations subject to your own eye. Given these considerations, she says, it has to be pleasureful. You see, entertaining has to do with a selfish motive. I want to invite people over to show how good I can cook. I want to invite people over to show how big my house is or how wonderfully I live or what a good host I am. And you feel inferior if you don't do any of those things. And therefore, we say, you know what? I'm not going to do it because I don't have any of those things. Hospitality, on the other hand, is I love you. I want to serve you. I want to bless you with whatever meager ability I have because I love the Lord. Entertaining is, at its heart, selfish in nature. Biblical hospitality, at its heart, is selfless in nature. A couple of dangers of not practicing hospitality. I think we've seen some from the book of Hebrews, but let me enunciate these so we don't miss the point. Number one, I think what you're going to find is the church becomes distant. The church becomes distant. You remember what the early disciples did in Acts chapter 2, just after the church was established? Bible said they were continued steadfastly in the apostles of doctrine and the breaking of bread and in prayers. But then later on down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it talks about their togetherness, saying that they were in the temple then daily in one accord, and they were breaking bread from house to house. You know what that is? That's biblical hospitality. What do you suppose they talked about? I would have them thought that part of that would be the greatness of Jesus that bought them and the greatness of God's forgiveness through Jesus. You know, God knew that these people at the very beginning, these new Christians, needed each other. Has anything changed today? Do we still need each other? Had anything changed in the Hebrews days where God says, here's some things that you need to put in place with regard to love and biblical hospitality. Don't move those things. Leave it. Don't touch them. Brothers and sisters, if we don't kindle the fire of hospitality, and it begins with us, something else is going to be substituted. And what we've substituted, and please don't get me wrong, I'm not blanketly condemning this or showing this, but if this is all we do, we need to reevaluate our practices. We have our particular group of people that we like to go out to eat with after church, yes? We know that we've got a standing reservation at the Whataburger down the road, and we're going to go with this couple and these people, and we're going to eat with them, and we're going to enjoy our time together, and we're going to go home, and maybe we've missed a grand opportunity, a great opportunity to exhort a brother or sister in Christ or a family in Christ who's that close from giving up on the Christian faith. You ever think about the people in your congregation and our congregation that just kind of leave, drift away? Nobody knows what happened. Nobody knows if there was a serious problem in their lives. But what happens is if we just focus on our own little internal bubble and we neglect kindling the fire through hospitality, we don't feel like we have any connection to anybody in the church anymore. And so it is, you know, Drudge Report last week posted that 1 in 4 Americans feel like they don't have anybody to confide in. I wonder if that statistic holds true in the church. Do we not feel like we're connected to the people of God? Why not? Part of what Hebrews is exhorting us to do ethically is to practice hospitality. What happens when we don't practice hospitality? You're going to find relationships become superficial. Relationships become superficial. It is curious to me. Well, it's not curious, but it's telling to me. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 and Titus chapter 1 and verse 8. How it is that elders, when we go to look for elders, I wonder how often it is that we really focus on the quality of hospitality. Here's somebody who's given to showing the love of Christ by opening up their home. And given to love of Christ and having members over in their home and getting to know them and getting to know something about their common faith and being bonded together with those people. There ought to be a deep, abiding love and service for people in the homes, and it begins with the elders. Or at least, excuse me, it doesn't begin with the elders, but it's qualities that the elders have refined over time. You know, when we go out in the foyer after services and we begin to talk to one another, you know, how often does foyer chat get very deep? How are the Astros doing? Boy, have you been outside lately? How's your garden? How's the weather? Is the weather sure is bad today? Oh, is it raining again? You know, I'm having some problems with my lawnmower. How do I fix that? And seldom do you find that there's anything of depth and real value that are talked about in the foyer, in the church foyer. But if that's all we've got is how are the Astros doing and I've got to fix my lawnmower and how's the weather, you know what? Somebody can get that just as well from their carpool. Somebody can get that just as well from the people around the water cooler. Somebody can get that just as well from their neighbor talking over the back fence. People are looking for something more. And it's something a biblical hospitality can provide. And so it is, the Lord's people, if we take and we move out of place the practice of biblical hospitality, we don't have any more distinction of relationships. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what that involves? That involves compassion in the lives of Christians. What makes a difference is that when we're sitting down over a common meal, over the table, and you know what I found? When we're having people over in order to try and strengthen the bond in Christ, the best conversations are going to happen sitting around the table. Sometimes we'll say, you know what, this bench that I'm sitting on is a little bit hard. How about we go recline in the living room? You know what, I don't necessarily find that the conversations get better in the living room. Sitting around the table and saying, how did you become a Christian? How long have you been a Christian? What's been your biggest struggle as being a Christian? What excites you about the church? Realize I'm wanting to build up. It's not, what do you think about the eldership? Sometimes those conversations can turn sour pretty quickly. We don't want to do that. We want to strengthen bonds. I know that you've got three kids and they're all teenagers. How do you handle problems whenever you've got disagreements that come in between the teenagers? How is it that you focus on Christ whenever it is that you're trying to give instruction about things like modesty? And you can are free to talk about those things with Christian brothers and sisters. But you know what? When you have people over from the community, because I love those people too, and you bring in those strangers and you sit them down at the table, what church are you part of? What do you think about that church? What do you appreciate about what they're doing? How does that square with what the Bible says? Have you been to a worship service of the members of the church? What do you think about the worship service of the church? Sometimes those provide the best opportunities to get to what do you think to let's study the Word of God like that. Would you be willing to do that? And you find a connection because people outside the church, they don't have bonds like that. They don't have things like Focal Point. They don't have weekly meetings where they get together with people from all different walks of life and talk about something that's common to them all. Something that saves them all. And we have an opportunity to share that with them. But brothers and sisters, we don't have those opportunities if we miss them because we haven't been practicing hospitality. You know, what I find really is a thing about a consequence of not practicing hospitality is what we mentioned already. The family and self become supreme. Family and self really become supreme in our lives. In our houses, we worry about our kids going to their activities. And we plan our days and our schedule so full to the brim that we don't necessarily think about how we can encourage and let brotherly love continue. Everything we do hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. That is the singular reason why it is that we sit here today as New Testament Christians, because we believed in a living Savior. But I believe in a lot of places we really need to start talking about resurrecting the practice of biblical hospitality. What we've got to do, and practically for the last couple minutes, is number one, we've got to get up the courage to do it. We've just got to do it. I know that it may be, for the first several times, something that's going to cause you a great amount of angst and stress and frustration because we get in that mindset of entertaining. Oh, I've got to have everything just purpose. I've got to turn the plate just so and have the... Catherine always has to tell me, it's the fork on the right and the spoon and the knife on the... You know what? If I go over to somebody's house, that's going to be the last thing I'm looking for. And that's going to be the last thing that really matters. But as you begin to get into the practice of letting it continue and letting it be something that I'm going to leave alone and showing that hospitality to others, you know what's going to happen is my mindset's going to shift out of that entertainment mindset and just say, who else can we have over? Who else can we open up our home to so that we can strengthen the bond that we have together? Because you know what's going to happen? The next time I go into the worship service and I see that person that had me over in their home, oh, we had such a great time. That was such an encouraging evening. You know what I've done? I've been an encouragement to that person. They've been an encouragement to me. We've stoked the fire with one another and realized that I don't want you to give up and you don't want me to give up. I'm not going to worry about that person drifting off with nobody that loves them or shown love to them because I've shown hospitality or if I've been shown hospitality. You've got to do it. Get comfortable with doing it. But what also has to go along with was what something we had talked about from 1 Peter chapter 4. Do it without grumbling. Husbands, wives, this is some place where you and I, where we can help one another. We got that couple coming over tomorrow. Oh, mercy. How are we going to do it? Well, hang on. Let's refocus. This is an opportunity to bless and to serve. And even if it is that I happen to burn the brisket, even if it is that the steaks don't come out, even if it is that the cereal gets soggy, it's going to be okay because it's not about the meal. It's not about the flawless presentation. It's about the fellowship that we have. I know many of you are in your various congregations doing things like mission trips, doing things like gospel meetings and preachers. If a congregation, and I'm speaking to myself as well, if a congregation says, we're glad to have you coming in for this gospel meeting, we're going to give you a choice. We can put you up at the Motel 6, or we can put you up with brother and sister so-and-so. We need to think more often about being put up with brother and sister so-and-so. Amen. Because there's blessings that afford in their house that Motel 6 can't ever give, and that includes the continental breakfast. I realize we have our various quirks and our various things, but you know what? We miss an opportunity to let somebody serve us, and we miss for them an opportunity to serve. Same thing with mission trips. If you as a youth minister want to take a mission trip, that's great. That's awesome. Great. I got some ideas for you if you'd like. But as you go and look and say, all right, we're going to have to spend the night here in this town, don't start looking for the cheapest hotel rates. You find out if there's a congregation in that city and you call that person and say, listen, we've got 20 youth or so that are coming up here and we'd like to be able to put them up in your house. You know what you're doing? You're helping the next generation to see what biblical hospitality shows, that there's a bond that goes in us that's deeper than anything superficial that the world knows. And you're giving that church an opportunity to serve you all. Elderships. I know elderships sometimes set the goal of going into every single home, right? And the member of the congregation, that's a great goal to have. And yet I wonder if a better goal for an eldership might be for the coming year, or maybe for this year, is to say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide up the list of congregation, and we're going to have everybody in our home. And we're going to show them the blessings of hospitality. Host a youth devotional where you don't ask for $2 to cover the cost of pizza. You know that young people are going to eat like locusts, and that's true. It's true, I'm sorry. You understand that young people are going to eat like locusts, and they're not going to leave you anything left over. But you know what? You have an opportunity to have them over in your home and show them, I love you, I care about you, let's spend some time in the Word of God and singing. Somebody suggested host a simple supper. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to do any cleaning ahead of time. And whatever it is that we're going to eat Sunday evening after worship is what we're going to serve to people. You want to have a grilled cheese sandwich? That's what we're having. You talk about stressful. But you also talk about taking the focus off of the external, the home, the meal, the presentation, and putting the blessing on the fellowship. Whatever it is we're going to be serving and eating on that night, that's what we're going to do. Have a random family in your home on a weeknight. Again, you're going to have to adopt the Elsa mentality. You got to let it go. Let it go. Speaking of Elsa, it's a segue. A week and a half ago, we got on a plane for Orlando, Florida. First time that we got with our family, and as we got there, we were greeted at the Orlando airport by a bus called the Magical Express. We got on the Magical Express, and as we start driving with, a full bus of other people, we begin to see a little video on the bus that says, make your vacation more magical. And I'm thinking, oh, okay, there's a magical thing. We get there, and the cast members there at Disney, they begin to look around, and they begin to say, if we can do anything to make your stay more magical, please let us know. My wife, who is the responsible one in the family, pulled out of her bag a magic band. And I start thinking, hold on, there's something that Disney wants me to know about who they are and about what they're trying to peddle. It also occurs to me, as far as a principle goes, that the amount of magic that you experience in your vacation is directly proportional to the amount of dollars that you put in Disney's hand. We just want enough pixie dust to get us over the back fence. That's all we want, you know. But Disney has put in an inordinate amount of time and effort in order to create a magical experience, even though it's all manufactured. I'm sorry for those of you who, never mind. You understand, it's manufactured. But brothers and sisters, if there are two words that ought to characterize disciples of Jesus, the church that Jesus paid for, I don't think we could do any better than the ethically exhorted words of love and hospitality. People want an experience with somebody else that's real, that's genuine, that's deep, that's far more than what this world has to offer, and you can provide that experience if you will emphasize, like Disney emphasizes, magical love and hospitality. I want to bless the church where I am with love and hospitality. I want to be a person who's given to love and hospitality, and see if that doesn't change your family. See if that doesn't change the church where you are, and see if that doesn't change the world for the better. That's your charge. That's your exhortation. The church, let's go do it.